Let us pray and give thanks to the Lord. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and we praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that you will always govern Sullivan, Jude, Rapp by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge or come to acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, one only true God. Father, we thank you for the sacrament of baptism. We thank you, Father, that through this sacrament you lay your claim upon the lives of your covenant children. And that means that as we go through this life, we realize that we are not our own, but we belong to you. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we belong to you body and soul. And so, Father, may we remember that all our days. We are not orphans. We are not derelicts. We are your children. And as your children, give us confidence to face every new day and every new week. We also pray, Father, that you would not only bless the administration of this sacrament, but now also bless the opening of your holy word. We thank you, Father, that we have your word to guide us every day, to guide us amidst all of the questions and the issues and the uncertainties of this life. We thank you, Father, that this word is no ordinary word, but it is a word that is inspired and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who applies it to our hearts and lives and who changes us through these words of his. And so, Father, we pray, be with us, bless us. Be with all of us, young and old alike. Be with the young in the congregation as they seek to find themselves, as they seek to establish what hopefully their future life will look like in terms of occupation or profession. And we also pray, Father, be with those who are parents in this congregation to bless them as they nurture and raise all of their children. And also be with the young people and also the singles in this congregation to sustain and to bless them too and give them all that they need. And be with the elderly as well, those who are experiencing the limitations of age as well as daily remarking upon the swift passage of time. Father, we realize that in so many ways this life is here below is not very long, not when measured in terms of thousands of years, and certainly not when measured in terms of eternity. So, Lord, give us a heart of wisdom that we may live well today and that we may enjoy the future that Jesus Christ has prepared for us tomorrow. Bless the opening of your word. Bless your people here. Bless your people everywhere around this world. Also, those who are worshiping in circumstances that are dire and difficult, we think of those who live in those places of the world where there is war and civil unrest, where there is persecution and poverty, where there is sickness and disease. We're mindful of the fact, Father, that in spite of perhaps not having a very good week because of all the smoke and ash, yet our lives do not compare to the lives of so many in this world. So, Lord, make us thankful every day. Forgive us all our sins, all the sins that we commit day by day. We've read together your law, and we realize that in and of ourselves, we do not measure up, not at all. But we thank you we have a Savior who gives us of his works and of his righteousness and holiness and who enables us to measure up. through him. Bless us in his name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together. This morning we turn to the letters of John, way at the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. We'll start our reading at verse 12. And there John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes as follows, 1 John 2, verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promises us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then we come to our text, which is the next two verses, not the next three, but the next two verses of 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from Psalm 84, the sixth stanza. Psalm 84, stanza 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the question might be asked this morning, why bother? Why all the fuss and bother? Why take a little child like Sullivan Jude into church on a smoky Sunday morning and have him baptized? And why insist as well that adults, if they come and when they come to faith, should be baptized too? Of course, you might say, well, to some extent, the answer lies in the book of praise, because after all, we have a form for the baptism of infants, and we have a form for the baptism of adults. But of course, the reality is that what we are doing here together this morning doesn't lie in the forms of the book of praise, but it lies in the scriptures that God has given us, and in the great truths that are to be found in those scriptures. And that's also where you'll find what's really at the bottom of what it means to be baptized, to be a child of God, to be in covenant with Him. And so this morning we want to look at the deeper foundational truths undergirding baptism. I preached to you on the theme, Children of God. First of all, we're going to look at the marvel. We'll consider that. And then we'll consider the mystery. And finally, we'll look at the motive. So, children of God, the marvel, the mystery, and the motive. You know, it has to be said that it's very hard to capture in the English language the sense of amazement with which the Apostle John begins his third chapter of this first letter. The NIV translates it, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And then, of course, you shouldn't miss the exclamation mark at the end. The ESV, the English Standard Version, puts it, "See what kind of love the Father has given us." But you know, I think the old King James Version perhaps says it best. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." And what each rendering, you can perhaps sense, is trying to do is catch our attention. It's saying, have you seen this? Have you had a really good, hard look at this? And if not, then you need to drop everything and you need to do this. You have to see this, understand this, grasp this. But you say, see what? You need to see the love the Father has lavished on us. And when you see it, truly see it, you will end up shaking your head and asking yourself, where did this come from? From what country did it originate? From what realm? So great is the wonder, the surprise, the amazement. You know, in some ways, it's like what happens in the gospel in Matthew chapter 8. There you have that story about the Lord Jesus and his disciples. They're going on the lake, fishing. But as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm suddenly arises, and this boat that they are in begins to go topsy and turvy, and the disciples, after a while, are in fear and dread of their lives. You know, here they're experienced fishermen. They've been on this sea, this lake, many times. So this is no ordinary storm. And we sense they're now terrified. And so they go looking for Jesus, and when they find Jesus, what's he doing? Well, he's sleeping. And then they wake him up, and they say, "Lord, save us, rescue us." And what does he do? He stands up. And he rebukes the winds and the waves, and instantly it all stops. And it becomes completely calm and peaceful. And upon seeing that, the eyes of the disciples become like great saucers. And they exclaim, "What kind of man is this?" In other words, from what world, from what universe, from what realm does he come? Who else can do this? Who else has ever done this? Simply command the wind and the waves, and everything changes. Well, so it is, beloved, with his love here in 1 John chapter 3. Who's ever seen the like of this love? Who's ever really understood such love? How is it possible that God the Father takes a bunch of rebels, upstarts, losers, and misfits like us and calls us his children? How is it possible that he takes the likes of us as well as the likes of our little ones and makes us full members of his divine family? Think about that. It should kind of stop us in our tracks, shouldn't it? It should really overwhelm us and take our breath away and fill us with a great sense of wonder. But of course, we don't really do that anymore today, do we? When was the last time, I would ask you, that a truth, an insight, or a message, as it were, knocked your socks off? I suspect that your sense of wonder probably has kind of disappeared, isn't it? Kind of become dulled. Maybe it's even, when it comes to the gospel, given way to one big yawn. But you know, that's not the case with the Apostle John. You need to remember that when John is writing these letters here, these three letters, and maybe more letters for all we know, he's an old man. And he's been around a long time, and you can be sure John has heard 1,000 sermons and probably uttered 10,000 prayers and read the scriptures thousands and thousands of times. And you would think that by now it's got to be old hat to him. But John still breaks out in superlatives and exclamations when he thinks of this love of the Father. It takes his breath away and makes his heart skip. Every time he ponders it, his spirit soars. But then, of course, you might ask, well, okay, but what is there about this love of the Father that makes John's heart flutter? Well, the first thing is that all of this is based on a purely, truly sacrificial love. Indeed, it's thanks to a sacrifice that we ultimately become children of God. In the next chapter, John writes in verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Note the expression, an atoning sacrifice. Some translations have the word expiation. A few translations have the word propitiation. And of course, when people today, especially in the church, hear a word like propitiation, they say, oh, that's theology. Dense theology. I'm not into that. It's too difficult. Too hard. You know, it strikes me that when you go out and you buy a computer, before you know it, you hear and you adopt and adapt the language of terabytes and gigabytes. And you talk about BitTorrents and encryption and all kinds of other fancy, confusing, complicated terms. But the Bible is different, right? Not really. It's a sad development when the word propitiation can no longer find a place in the Christian vocabulary. And when everything has to be dumbed down. But so be it. The truth of the matter is that John wants us to realize that the Father's love for us is based on this propitiation, on this business of sacrifice, a very special kind of sacrifice. For what happened? What happened is that by nature and origin, you and I are children of wrath. The Scottish like to say children of wrath. We are chips off that old sinful block called Adam. We inherited his fallen nature. We are at bottom nothing more, and by nature nothing more than a bunch of rebels and malcontents. And that should have been the end of the story, our story. God should have said, that's it for those people. I'm no longer interested in them. I'll start over. And next time I'll make something better. But it wasn't. For God the Father, at a certain point, and we don't know when, but probably before time he began, decided to turn children of wrath into sons and daughters of his love. And to do that, he sent his one and only natural eternal son into the world and turned him into a sacrifice. A sacrifice that would pay for all our sins. He made him the propitiation for our sins. He turned him into a sacrifice of payment for us. You see, the Son of his love became the object of his wrath in order that the children of wrath might become the sons and daughters of his love. Let me repeat that. The Son of his love became the object of his wrath in order that the children of wrath might become the sons and daughters of his love. Christ Jesus took our place and forever changed our lives. And you know, that's now the first truth that makes John's heart sore. But you know, there is a second truth, a second wonder word, you might call it. It's the word adoption. And John expresses it like this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are, believe it or not. What are we now? What have we become? What has Sullivan here become? A child of God. Indeed, we're all children of God. But yet you can only be called a child of God through one or two ways, right? How do you get into a family? You know, there's only two ways, right? You either are born into a family or you're adopted into a family. And that whole phenomenon is described for us rather beautifully in Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism, it says very clearly, Jesus Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. There is a sense in which Jesus Christ is an only child, because he's the only natural, eternal Son. But that's not the extent of God's family. For there is then this wonder of adoption, and it's through the marvel of adoption that this family of God grows and grows, and today it spans the globe. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace, for Christ's sake. You and I, and Sullivan here this morning, we are all children of God by adoption. And you know, adoption describes a protest by which someone who does not inherently belong comes to belong. It's all about welcoming into your family someone who wasn't born into it, but who now becomes part and parcel of it. And that person receives a new name, a new status, a new home, a new life. And that's now what God does with us and with our children. Thanks to the atoning, the propitiation of Jesus Christ, we are no longer rebellious orphans, but we are children. Children of God. So you see, the first wonder word here is propitiation. The second is adoption. But you know, it has to be said, there's also a third word somewhere here. And it's a mystery word. It's actually the word regeneration. And you may know, the catechism students here may remember, that regeneration simply means to be born again, born anew, or born above. It speaks about a spiritual rebirth. And if you ask, what is this rebirth? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about being born of God, and he says it's both a right and a gift. Yet to all who receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's what John writes in chapter 1. Chapter 3, there's that interesting conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And it's all about rebirth, right? And it's all about Nicodemus. He doesn't get it. He's a very educated Pharisee, but he doesn't get it. So Jesus helps him to get it. And in the process, Jesus describes this rebirth as a miracle, as a must, and as a mystery. And with regard to that mystery aspect, Jesus says in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases, yet you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Don't try to figure it out, in other words. The canons of Dort call it a supernatural, most powerful, at the same time, most delightful, marvelous, mysterious, an inexpressible work. Regeneration. A huge, mysterious word. Yes, so now here, beloved, in John's three letters, it comes back again. Note what John writes at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 29. You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And the result is that when John speaks often about the need for rebirth and regeneration, but you might say, why does he talk about this? Well, you can say he talks about it because he's not satisfied. He's not satisfied with us as believers simply having the status of children, because he also wants us to have the nature of God's children. Take the case of this child here. Take the case of Sullivan here. Sullivan Jude Rapp, that's his new name. That's his legal name. But I'm sure that as parents, you hope for more with respect to your children. You know, hope that one day your child will not only share your name, but also share your face. Your great desire is that one day Sullivan will come to love the Lord and to confess his name. You see, you want him not just to be a natural son. You also want him to be a spiritual son. And that's the same with God the Father. He wants more than just one son. He wants many, many spiritual children. And to that end, he sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into their hearts so as to create new hearts, new minds, new desires, new interests. It's by spiritual rebirth that we become children of God, both in name as well as nature. understand that? Do you get it? But then, beloved, if this love of the Father makes us marvel and shrouds us in mystery, there's a third thing as well, and that is motive. Having understood this, it should now become the motive in our life. It should drive us, motivate us, energize us, push us forward. And you know what? It should also motivate us to tell others in this world about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of course, there are many reasons why we should tell other people about Jesus, because if they want to be saved, they have to know Jesus, and they have to believe in him and love him and serve him. They should know Jesus in order to have their needs met, in order to have help for living every day. You can't live without Jesus. And so there's no end to reasons why we should tell other people about Jesus. But notice, John gives us an entirely different reason. An entirely different reason why we should publish abroad his glorious name. And it has to do with what is coming, and it has to do with who is coming. For look at what else John writes. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You can hear there that John is speaking about the future of the children of God. And notice, it's a future filled with hope and expectation, with glory, and of course with mystery. He says that what we will be has not yet been made known. That's another way of saying the best is yet to come. And he says something too about the time, for it will be when Jesus comes again, when he appears. And he says something as well about what will happen. We shall be like him. Imagine that. Adopted children are going to be like the natural son. We shall be like him. You know what that means? That means that we shall, like him, overcome death. We shall, like him, become imperishable. We shall, like him, experience glory. We shall, like him, receive a new body. We shall, like him, experience a resurrected life. And that's not all. There's one more thing that John says. We shall see him as he is. One day, we shall see Jesus. If you think you're seeing him in your children's story Bibles, sorry. I've seen all kinds of depictions of Jesus, and some are really weird. No, we shall see him as he is. And that means not in humiliation, because that part of his life is past. But we shall see him as he is in glory, as the Lord of lords and King of kings. So I ask you, how is that for a motive to bear witness to him? The reason why we're often so hesitant to speak about Jesus is because we think far too much about ourselves and far too little about him. Fill your hearts and the hearts of your children with a future filled and climaxing in Jesus. Fill it with what you will be, even if much of it is still shrouded in mystery. But even more, fill it with the knowledge that you shall be like him. And you and I shall see Jesus, the family of God, all the children of God, we'll be together in glory forever.